It was very interesting. I went to the airport last week and said goodbye and prayed over the team. Asked Becky, you know, as much as possible to text me, let me know what was going on, let me know if there was anything they needed. And as I texted with her over the week, I learned that some of the things that they had planned didn't quite work out the way that they thought that it might. Everybody remembers the day of the solar eclipse. Well, it had been decided, and I'm not sure it wasn't communicated to the team, that there would be no school on that Monday, because there are some very specific beliefs that the Navajo have about eclipses. They actually ended up staying home for that day, and they would stay indoors. I do know that a lot of them came out for dinner in the evening, but that was just something. They were ready to go in school, and then they had to kind of adjust their plans a little bit. On Thursday, when Isaiah was preaching and the girls were leading music, which they will be doing here in Morning Hour Chapel in the future. Becky made a great effort to try to live stream the service so that we could kind of share along with them. And the mission's Wi-Fi just wasn't going to cooperate. But we got to see, eventually, we got to see video of Isaiah and the girls. The guys doing the renovations project. I hear you had to make two or three trips back down to, was it Farmingdale?
Farmington.
Farmington to pick up more supplies, because things just were going a little bit wider than they thought that they might have to. And that's not to mention, we talked last week about the altitude sickness that they experienced. All of these things that were kind of, I guess you could call, adversities, right? All of these challenges, all of these unplanned things. But every step of the way, through Becky's texts, through her Facebook posts, we saw that every single day, our missionaries were relying on God. Our missionaries were doing the work that God wanted them to do on the day that he wanted them to do it. God didn't want them in school on Monday. He wanted them somewhere else. And it happened. And we see all of these things, and it's such a blessing to me to know that not only did they go to serve the Navajo people, but the Navajo people served them so well in just sharing their culture and sharing their lives and their stories. And really, first of all, welcome back. And second of all, just we are so blessed to know that you guys made such a rippling impact in their lives and they for you. And this missions trip was the embodiment of Proverbs chapter 16, verses 3 and 9. Oh, there they are. That was before they left. But Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. And then in verse 9, it says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. And I got to tell you, the immense amount of planning that was done for this trip, it was months and months and months of planning and organizing and making sure that they had everything. But the Lord, ultimately, because they were obedient to him, established their steps and affected them in a way that we could not even imagine would have happened. And as Christians, we believe that God uses everything to fulfill his plan and his purpose. In Romans 8:28, we read, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And that's not to say that everything that's going to happen to us is going to be good. We suffer. We have adversity. Often we feel like we have nothing but adversity. But because we love God, we know that all things are going to work toward his purpose and his plan if we obey his voice and do all the things that he asks us to do in obedience to him. Now, we don't like to think a lot of times that adversity is a good thing. How many of you like having adversity in your lives? How many of you like bad things happening? Anybody? Nobody likes bad. It's really weird. I ask that question all the time. Nobody says yes. I love having bad things happen. But a lot of people, particularly people who are not Christian or who don't believe in God, they believe that if there is a God, a loving God, should eradicate all suffering. He should eradicate all adversity and all evil. And they think that if he doesn't, if he allows these things to happen, that he himself is evil, that he is not good, that he is not loving. But over the next 4 weeks, we're going to take a look at a story that starts right off with some of God's people suffering immensely. And we're going to see how God uses that suffering to his purposes. And we're going to start in the Old Testament book of Ruth this morning. And we want to see what happens right here at the beginning of Ruth, starting in chapter 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. This is the land of Israel. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites. They were from the tribe of Ephraim. They were from Bethlehem in Judah, and they went into the country of Moab and remained there. But having trouble with this name this morning. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years. And both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, this does not sound like it's going to be a happy story. This story is born of famine and death and adversity. There's this famine in Israel. People are starving. People are being forced to leave their homes and to find food wherever they can find it. And in this story, finding food, in this case, meant going to the land of a longtime enemy of Israel, the country of Moab. And in Numbers 25, we read about the people of Israel being invited to sacrifice to false gods by the Moabites. And in Numbers 25:3, we read, "So Israel yoked himself to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel." They started worshiping these other gods. And they were constantly, the people of Moab were constantly trying to get Israel to worship these other gods. One of their primary gods was a god named Chemosh. Chemosh was worshipped through the sacrifice of children. That was the worship that was done for this god. Moab was not a nice place to be, but it was the only place that had food. And so this family picked up and they went into Moab and they lived there for 10 years. They settled there, they avoided starvation, but then Elimelech died, making Naomi a widow. But fortunately, Naomi still had two sons, and then she had two daughters-in-law. But within 10 years, her two sons also died. They left Naomi a widow, and they left Orpah and Ruth as widows as well. And this series of events resulted in a worst-case scenario for these three women. Let me explain what I mean. In the time of the Bible, all throughout the Old Testament, all throughout the New Testament, being a woman without a male relative was a death sentence. That's the way it was in this culture. Let me explain this. Widows, the Hebrew word for widow comes from a root word that means unable to speak. Women in this culture did not have any standing at all in society. They could not speak up for themselves. They could not take care of legal matters. They could not work. which meant that they could not earn money, which meant they could not feed themselves if they were all alone. And we see throughout Scripture, all through the lives of some of these women, first they had their father, then they had their husband, then they had their male children. If they didn't have their male children, they had other male relatives that took care of them. And this is foreign to us in our culture today. This is not something that we necessarily understand, but this is the way that it was in the world at that time. The husband was not only responsible for supporting the woman financially, the husband was responsible for all of her social matters, all of her legal matters. We even read in the law of Moses that men are responsible for the things that their wives did. They were represented through the man. And if the husband died, the responsibility for the woman went to the male sons. And if the male sons died, and the women were too old to have children, it was likely they were going to die if they had nobody to take care of them. And Naomi was old. Naomi couldn't bear children anymore except by some miracle of God. And her husband and both her male children were dead. We presume that her father was dead. If she was old, he was much older. Naomi had absolutely no one. Absolutely no one. And she knows it. She knows what's going to happen. The proverbial handwriting was on the wall. And the three women, they packed up. They were getting ready to go back to the land of Judah. Naomi, presumably just to die. It wouldn't have mattered if there was food because she wouldn't have been able to get it anyway. And then right near the beginning of the trip, we see something happen. And in Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 8, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me, with my husband and with your husband. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." What she's saying here is, I hope you get remarried. I hope you find another husband so that you can be taken care of. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept, and they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi knew she was doomed. And when I say she was doomed, I don't mean that in some melodramatic fashion. Naomi knew she was going to die. And she didn't want Orpah and Ruth to be doomed with her. And she certainly didn't want them to be doomed because of her. So she told them to leave. And we read in this story that Orpah kisses her mother-in-law and goes back to Moab. When she does, Naomi tells Ruth, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." And in this passage, if we don't slow down, if we don't actually read what's going on in this passage, we might miss this. And we sometimes don't recognize what's going on here. But this is something we're going to look at that might help us to understand those who object to Christianity. Because one of the main objections to our faith is that if God is all-loving, why does he allow suffering? We've talked about that a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday. And Naomi is certainly experiencing suffering, and she believes that God has turned his back on her. If we read the language here, the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. It's not just that something bad has happened. It has happened because God has made it happen. And then she encourages Ruth to go back with her sister-in-law and read what it says here. She has gone back to her people and to her gods. And if we slow down and try to understand this, what it appears to be saying, or what Naomi appears to be saying, is this: my God hates me. My God does not love me. Go try these other gods. Maybe they'll be better for you. When we see this despondency in Naomi, in this exchange, in her mind, God sent the famine for her and for her family. God killed her husband and sons just to hurt her. You ever felt that way? Have you ever felt, when you are going under some just immense suffering, that God is doing this to you? Have you ever in your mind asked that question: God, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this to me? And we see this attitude in Naomi even more strongly later, and we'll look at that in a couple of minutes. But the people who don't trust Christianity, the people that don't trust Christians, are asking us this question: why is God doing this to me? And sometimes we don't even have an answer for ourselves. How can we expect to have an answer for them? Naomi tells Ruth, stay in Moab. Go worship these other gods. And Orpah leaves. But Ruth doesn't. After Naomi tells Ruth to go, follow her sister-in-law, Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Can you feel the love of Ruth for her mother-in-law, Naomi, in this statement? Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. I will die where you die. She is making her own covenant with Naomi. She is willing to give up everything, even her life, just to stay with her mother-in-law. And if we again look closer at this passage, Ruth is trying to encourage Naomi to look at God differently. She is trying to encourage Naomi to tell her that her God, the God of Israel, is so much better than all of these other gods. The God of Israel is so much better than anything that I will find in my own culture. And if we think about this from Ruth's perspective, if everything that Naomi and her husband said about their God is true over 10 years that they have been together, then it is possible that God led them to Moab during the famine. Not because God wanted to make them suffer, but because God had a plan. God needed to line some things up. And there was a famine in the land, and he put it into the heart and the mind of Elimelech and Naomi to go to Moab, their enemy, and stay. And there, their sons found their wives, including Ruth. And even if Naomi is right, even if God was punishing Naomi for something by taking her sons and her husband away from her, Ruth understands that even through all of that, they were put in Moab for a reason. They were put in Moab so that Ruth would be a part of their family. And what's the alternative? What's the alternative for Ruth if she happens to go back to Moab, if she leaves Naomi to die? What? She marries a Moabite man and she has a child, and for years she has to worry about whether somebody's going to come and tell her that she has to sacrifice her child to a god to make him happy? Because that's what happened in Moab. Women had children and they were taken from them and sacrificed to Chemosh. That's the alternative that Ruth has in front of her. No, I'll stay with you. Your God is better than any of that. And Ruth travels back with Naomi. It says, so the two of them went on till they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? The whole town was stirred because of them. This was not a positive thing. This was not a good thing. It's not like when we see somebody who's suffering and something stirs inside of us wanting to help them, wanting to help make things better. This was not that kind of stirring. In the Hebrew, this word for stirred means to be disturbed, to feel uneasy or embarrassed, or to be in a commotion. This was not a good thing. The town wasn't sad for her. The town wasn't compassionate toward her. It was uneasy. It was disturbed. What are you doing here? Basically, is what this town was saying. And this was an interesting response to a widow, let alone two widows. But this was a really interesting response, because mostly throughout the Old Testament, we see that God is keenly interested in the care of widows. He's also interested in the care of sojourners and of orphans. Sojourner was somebody who lived somewhere outside of their own country. Maybe they were trying to escape persecution, or they were trying to escape famine, much like Naomi's family was doing in Moab. So these are people who were dependent on the goodwill of the community where they were living, the country where they were living, to not kill them, to allow them to live their lives. That was a sojourner. In other words, sojourners, widows, and orphans were the outcasts. These were the people who were the most affected by all of the negative things that might happen. And God wanted his people to care for and about the most vulnerable groups in society. In Psalm 68:5, we see that God is the father of the fatherless, the protector of widows. And in Israel, if you took advantage of a sojourner or a widow or an orphan, you were cursed. We read in Deuteronomy 27:19, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And he commanded his people, you shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. God's saying, look, Israel, you remember that time when you went to Egypt with Joseph? It was like 70 of you, and you guys set up shop there, and you had a really good time, and then all of a sudden, the Egyptians started enslaving you and beating you and killing your children? Don't do that. Don't be Egypt. be my people. Take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. And at harvest time, farmers were supposed to help the sojourner and the widows and the orphans. When you reap your harvest in your field and you forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. Leave the food for the poor. Don't be selfish. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them a second time or go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner and the fatherless and the widow. There's going to be olives left in that tree. Leave them there so that the poor can come and have some food. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Over and over and over again, we see what's going on, and we see the reason that God cares so much about sojourners and widows and orphans. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. You became widows and orphans because you were sojourners in a land that hated you. We're not going to be like that. But here's Naomi. She returns home. Not only does she return home as a widow, she brings another widow. And not only does she bring another widow, she brings a sojourner. Somebody from another country that's going to rely on Bethlehem to help take care of her. And then the women say, "Is this Naomi? What are you doing here? You went to Moab for 10 years. Why'd you come back?" And then we read something really interesting. After Ruth has returned with Naomi, we might think that somebody has done something so life-changing and so loving for us that our attitude might change at least a little bit. Not Naomi. Mm-mm. Naomi said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara." Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. "Call me bitter," is what she's saying. "For the Lord has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me pleasant when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? I'm no longer pleasant. I'm bitter." You know anybody like that? Naomi says, and Naomi's just saying here what a lot of people think. God's not fair. God did this to me. He took everything from me. I'm not going to be happy anymore. And it's difficult. If not impossible, but it is very difficult for us to see any plan of God when we are sitting in suffering, when we are sitting in this state of despondency where all we can see is what's happening to us. And sometimes we blame God for those things. And in a way, maybe sometimes we're right. I'm not saying that our attitude is right, but I'm saying we look at God and we look at the things that he does, and we understand when we are not suffering, when we are going along and our spiritual life is nice and strong, and we're praying and we're reading our Bible every day, we can see God has a plan. We might not know it yet, but we're happy to find out what it is until we suffer. Then we're not so happy to see what God's plan is. Then we just want God to fix it. You remember Job? Anybody ever read the book of Job? Job lost his fortunes. He lost all of his animals. He lost his home. He lost his children. 10 of them. He lost 10 children in a single day. And if that wasn't bad enough, then he was stricken with what the Bible calls loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his heel. I mean his head. That's his whole body. And Job's wife looked at him after he lost all of these things and said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" If you've read Job, you remember what he said, but this is what Job said. Job said, "Shall we receive good from God and shall not receive evil?" If God wants this to happen to me, shouldn't I still worship him? Shouldn't I still love him? Shouldn't I still trust him? That's what Job is saying. For those who love God, all things work together for good, even our suffering. And even though it's hard to see the good in our suffering, because that's a human response, even though it is hard, if we will trust him, if we will trust that he knows what he's doing, then we can trust that whatever we are going through right now is going to make good. It's going to make good for me. It's going to make good for others. It's going to make good for God to his glory. But we got to trust him. And sometimes trust is the hardest thing. There's a little bit of foreshadowing at the end of Ruth chapter 1. It says they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Remember we talked about the farmers not, you know, taking all of their stuff and taking their sheaves and their things like that? I wonder if something's going to happen at the beginning of the barley harvest that's going to maybe show Naomi that God did have a plan, that he does have a plan, and that it is going to be so good. We're going to take a look at Ruth chapter 2 next week, and we're going to see if we can find a little bit of what God's plan is in the suffering of these women. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we are alive. We thank you that you have put breath in our lungs, that you have allowed us to be here this morning to worship you. Father, we thank you for returning to us our missionaries. We thank you for returning them changed. We thank you that they were able to see in others your face, that they were able to see in others your desire, that those who are suffering, those who have little, are in your care. And Father, we thank you so much that they are already having conversations about what to do about our community and the people who are suffering in it. God, you never said that we wouldn't suffer, but you did say that even through our suffering, we could find comfort and peace in you. And Father, some of us sitting right here are suffering right now. We're suffering physically, we're suffering emotionally, we're suffering spiritually. Father, open our eyes to see you for who you are. Open our hearts to be able to trust in you, no matter the circumstance. And Father, if it's your will, show us just the briefest glimpse of your plan. God, even if that's not your will, even if we're not supposed to know it, let us trust it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these stories that can speak into our hearts. Father, I pray for this congregation. Let them be your missionaries everywhere they go. And I thank you, Father, for each and every one of them. And we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.